But as I was walking through the first doors, the first, you know, set of doors that we have in the churches, as I was walking through, missionaries were coming out. And the missionary said, "Can we help you?" And I said, "No, I'm just here because I promised a friend and I know everything I need to know about your church and I'm not interested." And the missionary said, "I'd really like to answer any questions you have." "I don't remember anything else," he said, "because I can still remember." And at this time, I'd had my 17th birthday. I'd just turned 17. "I can remember that there was a light that came out from in back of the missionaries and then surrounded them and surrounded me. And I was in such a dark, dark place. And that light engulfed me. And I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that whatever they were going to say to me was the truth."
You're listening to The Busy Latter-day Saint, where righteous desires and living life come together. I'm your host, Richard Bernard. You may be wondering if you have the right podcast because, well, the music's different, well, and so is the opening. Well, I'm celebrating today because this is my 100th show. This is a true milestone. While the numbers will vary depending upon the resource, 90% of podcasts don't get past episode 3. To be in the top 1% of podcasts in the world, you only need to publish 21 episodes. And I'm on my 100th episode. And this is due to you, my listeners, and the 100 guests that I have been honored to have on this podcast. There are times I wanted to give up, but kind words from you, my listeners, kept me going. Because this podcast ends on a spiritual high, I do not add comments at the end, so I add them here. You can help me in supporting this podcast by sharing it with friends and family, clicking on the follow button, and giving it a star rating. Lastly, I want to thank two talented musicians for the intro and outro music, Angie Gillian and Marvin Goldstein. Both of them have been guests on this podcast. See the show notes for more information. Today, we are joined by the author, speaker, and teacher, Linda Cherry. She joins us with a rich background in ancient Israel. Her latest book is Judah and Joseph Reunited, The Hope of Israel. Her story of finding the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is filled with sorrow, hope, and joy. Her belief in the power of studying the scriptures and dedication to the study of the Holy Writ bears testimony of her as a disciple of Jesus Christ. As she shares her story, you'll see what an amazing woman she is. Her story is uplifting and offers hope for all of us as we face the challenges of life. And now, here's Linda. Linda, welcome to the podcast. I know that you're up there in Oregon, and what's the weather like up there?
Well, hello, Richard. I'm actually in Washington. Now, it is true.
Oh, Washington. I knew it was one of those northern yeah. states, and both of those states are very liberal.
It's true.
So I just kind of combine them into one. So
well, I will tell you that a typical Oregonian would argue that they actually have drier weather than we do. But
that must be an interesting discussion.
But things have changed actually in terms of weather. Things have changed significantly. I've been here 36 years. I was raised in Southern California, and I don't want to start anybody's argument about whether or not there really is a global warming or climate change. But I will tell you that in the time I've lived in Washington, things have changed dramatically. We actually have very warm summers and very dry, beautiful. But when I first moved here, it did rain all the time, just as I'd been told.
Now, you said you were from Southern California. Where?
I was raised in the heart of L.A. And in fact, that has a lot to do with my story of studying the scriptures. But yes, I was raised in the heart of L.A. and I moved to Washington about 36 years ago.
Now, you say the heart of L.A. I was born and raised in Southern California in the San Gabriel Valley. I know the area quite well. So what street were you on?
Okay. I was raised in Lenox, California, right next to the Los Angeles airport. And then after marriage, I moved to Mission Viejo and loved Mission Viejo.
Okay, and for those that don't know, that's further south. So you went further south. Mm-hmm. And at that time, Mission Viejo wasn't a big area.
No.
I mean, it, by the way of how many houses are there.
Right.
Yeah, it's totally changed now.
Yes.
So why did you move up to Washington?
Oh, that's a long story. But I'm glad I'm here. Let's put it that way. I do consider myself to be a Washingtonian now, but although I do really miss the California beaches. And I joined the church in California and had a really wonderful experience in terms of church membership and people to guide and lead and mentor me while I was in Southern California, and really loved that aspect too.
Well, you're up in Washington, and family?
I have two wonderful children, a son in Dallas with four children, and a daughter here in Mercer Island, just a little west of Seattle, with her four children.
Okay, so you've got, see, I'm pretty good at math. I'm really good at math mm-hmm. here. You got eight grandchildren.
Yes.
So, and are you married?
I am not. I'm divorced.
Okay. Mm-hmm. You're divorced. How long have you been divorced?
16 years.
16 years.
Mm-hmm.
That's quite
married
a while.
Married for a total of 37 years.
Well, now, you've got certain things going on in your life. You are an author, and you've just written a book. What's the name of that book?
Well, actually, I've written four books in the last 2 years.
Yes, you have.
But the
four books.
But the last book is called Judah and Joseph Reunited, The Hope for Israel.
And the other three books, what are those titles?
The Redemption of the Bride, God's Redeeming Love for His Covenant People, and then The Feasts and Festivals of the Messiah, and then a companion book to that one called A Passover Script for Christian Families.
And I think your education, as far as college, what did you study?
Ancient Near Eastern Studies at BYU.
And why did you want to study that and not study biology?
Well, that actually goes back to California and my childhood, if I may share. So I was raised as a born-again Christian and actually in a very anti-Mormon home. There was anti-Mormon literature. That's what we called it then. I'm not sure to say anti-Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints literature. Had quite a bit of that in our home and had heard quite a bit of negativity. When I was 8 years old, just a couple of weeks short of turning nine, I went to a Billy Graham crusade in Los Angeles. It's a fairly famous crusade, a fairly famous event. And at that Billy Graham crusade, I felt to accept Jesus as my savior. I was 8 years old. And I went down on the field. Billy Graham was famous for giving this invitation to come and accept Christ. I went down by myself. It's kind of hard to imagine in today's world that we'd never let a kid do that. But my mom was up in the stands, but I went down on the field by myself and accepted Jesus Christ as my savior. And went home and wanted to begin reading the Bible. So I began reading the Bible at the very first page of the Old Testament and just literally fell in love with the Bible. I totally remember getting to the part in Exodus 33:11. It was a verse that changed my life forever. And it was that God spoke to Moses face to face, like a man speaks to his friend. And I just, my little nine-year-old heart at the time was just overcome. And I went out to the kitchen where my mom was with my open Bible. And I said, God talked to Moses face to face. He must be talking to other people too. And my mother, who was quite a Bible believer, said, no, that was the only verse in the Bible that had been mistranslated, that no man could see the face of God and live. And so she quoted that to me from 1 John. But there's something, again, I was just a little nine-year-old at that time, just a couple of weeks into my ninth year. And something in my heart told me, no, God must be speaking to somebody else. So I started to go to church, a church. It turned out to be the Methodist church because I had to walk there by myself every week when I was nine. And the closest church to us was the Methodist church. And as I've already mentioned, I lived in the heart of LA, Lenox, California. at the time and in my memory, it seemed like it was quite a walk for a little 9-year-old, but I did go there by myself for a number of years. In the meantime, I continued my Bible reading and I can't even tell you how thirsty I was for what I was reading and how dearly I loved it. For example, I just loved King David and his story. I couldn't even imagine, as I was reading about him dancing before the Lord, before the ark, because David was just so overcome with joy and with his love for the Lord. I just thought at that time, that's what I want to feel like. I want to love God so much that I couldn't restrain myself from dancing or singing before him. That's what I really was craving. And of course, praying and so on and so forth. And so continued my study. I mean, deep, deep heartfelt study. As I grew older, I was starting to make a list of what I felt should be in a true church. I think there's a video of someone in early church history doing something similar. And at the very top of my list was that still that same first verse that had hit me so hard, is that I believe that God must be talking to somebody today. But as I grew older, finally, when I was able to have a license and I bought my first car for $150, I started driving to other churches. I was a very shy and very backward child. I was younger than my classmates and very unsure of myself. But this was something I desperately felt I needed to know and needed to find. So depending upon the church and the experience each week, because I went to several churches, whether or not I felt comfortable, I would go up to the minister or pastor after with my Exodus 33:11 verse and ask them about that God had to be talking to somebody. And without exception, all of them recited the first John verse to me, that the Bible's the perfect, infallible word of God. But except for that verse, is just not translated correctly, that God ended Revelation and that it didn't exist anymore. And I just couldn't accept it. And, really had a difficult time with it. But I can tell you that the last place I was ever going to look, because of all this material in my home and family and such, the last place I was ever going to look was the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. So I went to a number of churches that I won't name, and, stayed for a week or several weeks, depending upon the feeling that I had, but was feeling pretty bereft and lost, that I just couldn't find what I knew had to exist by this time, including what we read in the New Testament about the need for prophets, apostles, and so forth, how the church should be built. And that's how I began my studies.
I got a question. You started going to church. Now, your parents obviously were very religious, but did they go to church every Sunday?
No, and I should say that my father was not at all religious. And
father wasn't.
My mother watched the TV evangelists, sporadically. The religion at the time was primarily against those that my mother considered, you weren't going to be saved. More talk about who wasn't going to be saved than there was about how you could be saved.
And the second question is, I used to watch those Billy Graham things, and I remember he was at the, not the Rose Bowl, but the
Hollywood Bowl. The Hollywood Bowl.
Yeah. Okay. Hollywood Bowl. And people would go down to accept Christ. What actually happens when you go down?
It was actually a very emotional experience that, walking down into that center, and there were many, many, many other people. In fact, there's quite a nice documentary about Billy Graham that is out right now. I think it's on Netflix, that I watched just the other day and recall that experience really well. But it was a fairly simple thing of just you raise your hand, as I recall it, and say, I want to accept Christ as my Savior. And he didn't go, as I recall, and of course, I was just such a child, but I don't recall a lot of doctrine being taught other than that Jesus loves you and Jesus wants to save you, and he wants you to come unto him. And they would sing this song of, I think it's called something like Come As You Are, something like that. I come unto thee, Lord Jesus, I come. Now I'm remembering part of the song. And I just really wanted to let Jesus know that I really wanted to belong to him, that I really loved him, and I wanted to be his. That was something that was just sort of born in my heart as a child.
So you went down and somebody instructed you to raise your hands and say what you yeah. said. Now, the other question is, I need to know the end of the story. Where did you find finally walk into a LDS chapel?
Yes. Well, I had graduated from high school early when I was 16. And this is then when I had the car and was driving around and so on and so forth. And I had had missionaries approach me at my door before, my family's door, and you know, they could get no, you know, slam the door in the face kind of thing. To be frank with you, it's hard to share, but I'd had a really terrible experience, and I had tried to commit suicide. And the next day, I was quite bereft because I had lived. Now I see that as a miracle. At the time, I was pretty unhappy about it. And I had made a phone call. In those days, no cell phone, from a phone booth at the college I was attending. And I called a friend from school. And the friend wasn't home, but his father was. And this was, to be honest, well, I won't go into too much depth and detail. It's not necessary. But the father was homesick, and I was crying. And all I could say is, "This is Linda." And he said, "I want you to make me a promise." And I'm thinking, okay. I mean, I'm an extremely obedient person, but at the moment I thought, this is not going to help me. And he said, "I want you to promise me that you will walk across the street to the Institute of Religion. And I just want you to promise me you're going to go over there." And so I promised, but in the back of my mind, I was fairly angry about it. To be frank with you, this fellow I'd called had been my boyfriend in high school. Someone had put in the yearbook, we were the couple most likely to get married, and his parents forced him to break up with me, and we couldn't go to grad night because I wasn't LDS, although they had not done anything to try to help me to become LDS. I didn't know anything about their church.
That's
other than what my That's... other than what my mom had told me.
But you would think they would want you to go out with their son and hopefully come into the church. Well,
yeah. So at this point then, now he's willing, you know, that I should know something about his church, but I'm a very obedient person. And to be honest with you, I was really torn up. And so I kind of walked over to the building, and I thought, I'm just going to go right to the front door so I can say I did it and then turn around. But as I was walking through the first doors, the first, you know, set of doors that we have in the churches, as I was walking through, missionaries were coming out, and the missionary said, "Can we help you?" And I said, "No, I'm just here because I promised a friend, and I know everything I need to know about your church, and I'm not interested." And the missionary said, "I'd really like to answer any questions you have." I don't remember anything else he said, because I can still remember. And at this time, I'd had my 17th birthday. I'd just turned 17. I can remember that there was a light that came out from in back of the missionaries and then surrounded them and surrounded me. And I was in such a dark, dark place. And that light engulfed me. And I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that whatever they were going to say to me was the truth. And I still remember it so clearly. And at that time, and I tell my students, you know, at that time I had a spiritual witness that I knew this was true, and I knew I had to follow through. Although logically, and I'm a very analytical and logical person, and I had read all this anti-material, that was still swirling around. I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that I needed to obey that spiritual witness. And so, in fact, I did. I was baptized within a week. I took all of the lessons in the next 2 days. But I knew that I through that witness, this is what I'd always been looking for. Because what was that first question? God must be talking to somebody. I know he is. And so they're telling me that it was Joseph Smith, the person that my mother, you know, and all this literature had told me all these terrible, horrible things about. But my heart told me this is true, and I acted on that. And then later, I was so blessed because I had a bishop who, knowing that I also had this brain that I would like to have some answers for, the bishop assigned someone in our ward who was a real scholar to sit with me and go through all of those negative things that I had read and had heard. And we went line by line and went back to the Journal of Discourses and so on and so forth. And we spent a couple of months, you know, studying together on that. And so, you know, a lot of people will make the statement, I hear it all the time. People say, you can't have a logical testimony. And I want to bear my testimony. You can. I have both a spiritual firm witness. I also have a very logical, analytical witness that these principles are true, that Joseph Smith is a prophet, that the Book of Mormon is true. This is deep, deep within my soul. But also through that experience of meeting with this man who had been assigned to me from my bishop, and I'll never forget walking in and seeing his library, I just right then got library envy, if you will, and I just became so determined that I would be a scholar, that I would know for myself all the things this man knew. This was at a time when Hugh Nibley was a very respected teacher in the church. He introduced me to Hugh Nibley. One of the things that I loved about Hugh Nibley and believed, again, I was 17, just turned 17, was that Hugh Nibley said that there wasn't a question that the church could not stand up to, and that you just need to keep digging. And I believed that, and I practiced it, and was so determined that I would know the scriptures and I would know these great teachings so that they became a part of me. And it's been the greatest blessing of my life. By far the greatest blessing in my life.
Well, you mentioned it can't be done logically. Well, Tad Collister wrote the book, A Case for the Book of Mormon, and it's all just logic. And I told him when I talked to him, I said, you present it like an attorney. I said, well, I never thought of it that way. But yes, it can be logically and, of course, deeply spiritual. Absolutely. That's a wonderful conversion story. Have you written it down?
I'm just in my journals. You know, my children have it and I've written it in things for them and so forth, but just in my journals, yes. I don't share this story very frequently out of respect for my parents. It was, you know, very difficult for them. Very, very, very difficult for them.
Your testimony is wonderful. Absolutely wonderful. And how you came about, and it's always wonderful to hear people's testimony and how they reaffirmed that the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is the church here in these latter days, and that it's the Lord that's running that. Well, scriptures, you wanted to become a scholar. So as a scholar, how do you study the scriptures?
Well, and I have to tell you that I feel very humble about the fact, like, you know, that, for example, that you mentioned Tad Collister a few minutes ago. I'm hardly in that league. I've certainly done a lifetime of study. But I was also a full-time mother and so on. And so I use the term loosely. Let's say I'm a homemade scholar. I have studied widely and deeply. I've studied more than 200 rabbinical books and so forth. I do have to say that in terms of my testimony of the church and the Book of Mormon, it really was my study of the Bible, and particularly the Old Testament, and particularly Isaiah, that really helped me to get such a firm testimony, because Isaiah testifies of a latter day when there would be a temple, when men and women from all tribes would be able to go into that temple, for example. And that's our day. Our day is the only day that people from all tribes and any gender can go into the temple. So I do really want to add that in terms of my studies. And I should also say, and this I can't help but say, because I had been a CES teacher for about 15 years altogether, is that at the very beginning of my studies, you know, when I was 17, after I'd been tutored by this gentleman in my ward, my main course of study for many years, and I still refer to it every day, are the Institute manuals. They're wonderful. And, you know, they're free to everybody. And they're online as well. Now, I've read lots of thick doctrinal books and can highly recommend most of them and have been very enlightened by these wonderful books that have been written by others. But to me, the very best place to start, and I still start that way today, are the Institute manuals. They're very clear and they almost go verse by verse, and they're all the approved, right? They're approved by the church. I should state, and I'm a podcaster, and I will tell you that it has caused me lots of prayer, lots of concern, is that we went from, only having sort of our church Sunday approved classes to and no study groups, to now having study groups and podcasters and so forth. And there are times that the most well-meaning people may give an interpretation that is not necessarily approved. And because, as I say, I was raised by CES, even though, when I joined the church, I'd already graduated from high school. I did not have seminary. I had the opportunity to teach seminary for 9 years and then also teach institute. Those were in the days when we had the seminary symposium at BYU, and we would be taught by the likes of Elder Packer and so forth. And I so remember Elder Packer saying, please keep the doctrine pure. Please keep the doctrine pure. And, your ideas about things, those might be interesting, but that there's no place in the classroom for them. And so going back then to the Institute manual, for me, that is something that the reason that's my foundation and the place that I always recommend starting is because that's all church approved. In other words, this is correct doctrine that is being taught there. It's not just an idea or an interpretation, regardless of how well-meaning people can be. And it can be interesting to talk about different ideas, but sometimes those different ideas take people off track of what the doctrine really is. And that's something that I love and appreciate about the Church of Jesus Christ. Remember that I went to all these different churches and heard, for example, baptism taught so many different ways in the churches that I was attending. I love the fact that we have a doctrine, and that doctrine is readily available for us on so many different topics, for us to know what is the stand of the church.
Yes, and then all of that's in the Gospel Library. People can get to. I do have concerns about the podcast. There's a lot of good ones. I haven't heard a bad one, actually. But I get concerned because I hear people turning to them as their source of study.
Right.
And then taking, because somebody on the podcast is well known or might even be themselves have a PhD or something. And I'm concerned because I think the people are well-meaning, and I think there's a need there. I've had people tell me that it's helped brought them back into the church and things like that. So there's a good thing, but we have to make sure that we're studying the doctrine. And I want to thank you for bringing it up. I turn sometimes to the Institute manuals, and that they are a great, great resource. They really are. So when you study the scriptures, you start there. Do you have first of all, are you using a computer? Are you using hard copies? What are you doing?
Great question. If you had asked me that a year ago, I would have said, I'm completely old school and I love the feel of the scriptures in my hands. I went through three knee surgeries this year, and you would say, well, what do the knees have to do with carrying scriptures, except for that?
Wait, we got to go back. You only have two knees.
Well, yes, long story. But carrying anything has, even the smallest thing has been a challenge, especially if you're using a walker, which I was for quite a while and so forth. And so I have been using my computerized scriptures more than I ever did before. However, it's more likely that you would see me with my open book next to my scriptures on the phone. And I tend to do journaling at the same time that I am reading my scriptures. And so, and if it's not journaling, I do handouts for the class I teach. I'm going to just mention that, you know, when we were talking about podcasters and such, that I have been teaching an adult religion class for quite a few years, but I really feel comfortable in the fact that it's a stake calling. For the very thing that we were just talking about. And in fact, I send my handouts to my supervisors in the stake and such, just because I think it is important that we understand what our role is as a teacher in the church, and you know, that we don't go off on our own, so to speak. But and that particular class started as a BYU continuing education class as well, where I was hired by BYU. So, you know, I just feel a little bit better about that. But in any case, what I'm saying is that I do a fair number of handouts for those classes. And so oftentimes when I'm studying, I'm either journaling at the same time, or I am working on handouts at the same time, which helps kind of keep it, keep it clear in my mind. I've been really blessed from those early days, from when I very first met that friend at church that the bishop had assigned to me, in terms of having a very specific form of study that has really blessed my life, which is basically starting first thing in the morning, the very, very, very first thing in the morning. My son is very active, to say the least, or he was as a child. And didn't take naps from the time, even when he was 9 months old, he didn't take naps. And I had, at that moment, I was also the Relief Society president of my ward in Southern California. And I had gone to the Lord and I said, how am I going to do this? My husband was gone most of the time. He was an airline pilot. And I just, how am I going to do this? How am I going to raise my son and make sure he stays safe? To give you an idea, he tried to karate chop out of a two-story window, saying that he was filled with the Holy Ghost and could power down. So he needed a lot of care and so forth. And then the Relief Society president for a number of single sisters in the ward and so forth. And I just said, how am I going to do this? And I felt really strongly and answered a prayer that the Lord said, set the alarm an hour earlier than my son wakes up and spend that time with me. And at the time, as I mentioned, he didn't take naps. He didn't sleep very much. And that was going to be really difficult. And to give you an idea, for many, many, many years, I mean, more than 10 years, I set my alarm for 3:30 in the morning, and would start my day with the Lord and with my scripture reading and journaling and preparing lessons and so forth.
Wow. Now, you talk about journaling. So do you have a separate, like a three-ring binder? What are you using?
I do have a three-ring binder, but I've apologized to my children because there are so many of them right now. I've told them, I said, no, I don't expect you to ever go through these. But I will tell you that the person they've really blessed is me. Not only in the process in the first place, but there have been times that I've gone back and read through them. And, you know, it brings everything back fresh and restores my hope and my, I've mentioned that I am divorced. You know, that's not easy being a single woman and so forth. And I've also had knee surgeries, three this year. And so my journals can help remind me that things have gone well in the past and that difficult times have worked through and so forth. And so they're a real blessing to me.
Well, I want to remind listeners to go back to listen to my interview with Brad Wilcox. It was a two-part series, and the second part was totally on journaling. Mm. And he said exactly what you said. In fact, his wife came to him one day and said, when you die, I'm going to throw all these journals away. And he said, good for you. That's what we should do. He says, I don't want to burden my children that think they have to read all of these. And he says, the reason I journal is for me, just as you've said. And journaling is so important. I've become over the years a journaler and write each morning and in the evening. And it really does make a difference. And it helps me to clarify certain doctrine that I'm struggling with and things like that. And it is such important. And I keep quoting, people get tired of me hearing this from me, but Richard G. Scott said, your pen is the antenna to personal revelation. And of course, we can use our fingers instead of our pen. And I use an iPad and an iPencil when I'm, or Apple Pencil when I'm writing. But it is so important. And it's just nice to hear another person, again, really testify of the importance of journaling while you're studying the scriptures.
It just has brought real clarity to me. It's been a tremendous, almost like a Urim and Thummim for me, you know, particularly in the more difficult parts, the more difficult passages. And especially when you're doing it in form of a journal, it's always, how does this apply to me? What am I to learn from this? What should I learn from what I'm reading in Isaiah right now? How does this relate to my mission? What would the Lord have me do? And so for me, that sense of journaling while reading the scriptures has been really profound in helping me to have clear direction and a clear sense of my own covenant path with God.
You mentioned Isaiah. I love Isaiah. I've loved it ever since I lived in Israel and was taught how to study Isaiah. But the problem is that section in the Book of Mormon with Isaiah, that's the part that everybody skips over. And when I give my devotionals, I always turn to Isaiah, and I see people going, oh my gosh, Isaiah, we're going to study Isaiah. But what would be your recommendation if someone said, I want to read Isaiah, but it's just overwhelming for me? What would you suggest?
It's interesting that you should ask me that, because I do have such a love for Isaiah. And I often tell people that, in all sincerity, I feel like the best commentators on Isaiah are Nephi and Jacob. You know, that right from the very beginning. And it's very notable that where they pick up in Isaiah, and they don't go, when they're quoting Isaiah, they're not going in the chronological sequence we have in the scriptures. They're skipping around within the chapters and tying certain principles together. And I really honor and am so grateful for them and how they have helped us to have a better understanding of Isaiah by the way they have quoted him and how they have linked those scriptures together. And then, of course, the Savior, as he quotes from Isaiah and gives us explanations in 3 Nephi. But I will also admit that, I think repeated readings are so important. I couldn't even tell you how many times I have read Isaiah, and every time I read, there's something different that I see or that comes out to me. And I also want to testify that when we pray with a pure intent and say, please help me to understand this, because Lord, you've said we need to study Isaiah and I'm really bogging down in this particular area, please help me. Well, I've had the experience of God helping me with that. Then there are some great authors too. There are a number of books written by Isaiah that I have really appreciated. I've loved the Perry brothers. I've loved Victor Ludlow on Isaiah. I have enjoyed some of the interpretations of some of the other writers. I won't name them all. I feel like the two that I've named are pretty accessible for us as readers. But I also know that because the Lord does want us to understand Isaiah, that the Spirit will help us. And again, for me, I really go to Jacob and Nephi almost first, you know, because they're saying, here's what Isaiah meant. And again, it's so much about how it pertains to the house of Israel and that covenant going forth through all the house of Israel, and that God is keeping that covenant and going to keep that covenant with us.
And also Avraham Gilati has got some interpretations. In fact, I was reading one of his recent books and it gets so deep. I thought, and I knew Avraham in Israel, but I just, could you lightened it a little bit so I could understand it better, because even he was hard to understand. Yeah. But yes, there's some great resources out there to help with Isaiah. And I honestly believe it is the Spirit that teaches us. I share a story often in my podcast. I was giving a presentation to a youth group, and I always turn to Isaiah 53, verse 3, where he says, "I am despised." And just as a group, I have them read it and then share what they're feeling as they read it, and showing how to interact the gospel library within that verse, so I can show different features of the gospel library. But at this particular one, there was 11-year-old Christopher. I didn't know his age or his name at the time, but I asked him to read it, and he read it, and he followed the instructions I said to just be still and listen. And listen to what wasn't said. What are you feeling? And I looked at him, and he was almost near tears. He was so sad. And I said, "What's going on? What are you feeling?" He says, "I just feel so sad." And I said, "What is your name?" And he said, "Christopher." And I said, "How old are you?" 11 years old. I said, "Can I ask you some questions?" And I went through every single word within that verse, and every key word he did not have a clue what it meant. He didn't know what any of those words meant. And yet, the Lord revealed to him what he needed to know at that time. And I told him, I said, "Wow. Do you know that this is about the Savior and how he suffered?" And he goes, "No." But if an 11-year-old can read Isaiah and get something and put that in a journal, that's powerful.
That is really powerful. Thank you for sharing that. And I know that is true, because even as I was reading as such a young child, and I read Isaiah, right? And I probably understood, you know, 0.25% of it at the time. But you are exactly right. That testimony, the Spirit telling you, this is important. This is important to understand, was born deep within my heart as well. And particularly, as you say, Isaiah 53, I love Abinadi's teaching on Isaiah 53 as well. Again, the Book of Mormon is one of the most important tools we have for Isaiah.
Yes, absolutely. Well, thank you. And it's getting time here. We need to end. And I know you've got things to do today. You're not the type to just sit, even though you've got trouble with your knees. And so it's time for us to part. But before we do that, I always ask those if they will please bear their testimony. Would you mind doing that?
Yes, thank you for this opportunity. I am so grateful to be born in this day, the day of the dispensation of the fullness of times, the day of the restoration, where I can receive answers that I was looking for as a young girl. If it had been 100 years earlier, that young girl going to her mother saying, "What does this mean that God spoke to Moses face to face?" there would have still been that closed door and no answer. And I am just so deeply, deeply grateful to live in this time when we know that all of these precious truths have been restored, that the covenant itself, the new and everlasting covenant, has been restored, that we know what it means, the plan of salvation, that our Father in heaven had a plan for us, has a plan for all of us, that Jesus Christ and his atonement is the center of that plan to make it so that that plan can be activated. And we can receive that happiness, that joy that is beyond description, that we have a hope and an anchor to our soul through Jesus Christ, that we can be redeemed, that we can repent, that we can begin anew. I'm so grateful that our Father in heaven loves us so much that he has given us so many different ways of invitation, so many different ways to learn about him and to learn about his promises to us, beginning with the scriptures. That was certainly the most important beginning iron rod tool for me, is to love the scriptures and to, through the scriptures, have such a desire to know the Lord and to be at one with him and to do what he would have me do. But there are so many other invitations and gifts to us today that teach us about him. I'm so grateful that we do live at a time when we do have prophets and apostles, that we can be taught directly from them and know what the Lord would have us do in our day now. I am so especially grateful for the temple that Isaiah had prophesied would be restored in our day, when all people could go and attend and that their offerings would be acceptable unto the Lord. I'm so grateful for the ordinances of the temple and for the restoration of the priesthood. I often ask my students, what makes our church unique and precious? Because that's important for us to know and to cherish as members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And certainly revelation and priesthood are at the top of that list of what makes the church so precious. I'm so grateful that it's all kind of combined in one, that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that even as he had promised Abraham, that through Abraham's seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed through that priesthood, that we can be part of that promise, that God still remembers Adam and Abraham and all those to whom he made promises, and that those promises are coming down to us today and that we are part of that. I bear this testimony and this witness in the name of our Savior, even Jesus Christ. Amen.